want to continue a thought that since we have just come out of the days of the Feast of Pentecost, had a busy weekend last week with the back-to-back services, back-to-back Holy Day. So I want to continue with a thought continuing from the Feast of Pentecost, something that we can focus on and something that I think is important as we move forward going into the summer to remember and to reflect on. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, which we read on the day of Pentecost. I think it'd be hard not to reference this particular verse on the day of Pentecost. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. It said, when that day had come, referring to counting of 50 days from the morrow after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. And they were all of one accord. What exactly does that mean to be of one accord? I like how Clark commentary puts it. It says, with one accord, this word is very expressive. It signifies that in their minds, their affections, their desires, and their wishes, they were concentered in one object, every man having the same end in view and having but one desire. Now, I think if we were to ask here, how many of us have similar desires or similar plans for the future, what are some of the things that we think about when we go, okay, we have all of that in common? Well, hopefully all of us are seeking eternal life and that we want to be a part of the family of God, the kingdom of God, and that we want to rule with him for that 1,000 years of the millennium. We have those things in common. And that's what I was stating, is as they were learning and growing, that they were in one accord. They had the excitement built within them, and they were all seeking the same things. Would it be nice to have that kind of connection, as we will read a little bit further in Acts chapter 2, but to have that type of connection today? When God's truth fires an individual up, it unifies individuals, and God's Spirit brings individuals together through what it reveals to his word. Having the Spirit of God brings a spirit of unity. So does having that Spirit working in us and working in others, and there is a connection that is brought about by God's Spirit. Verse 2, it says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house that they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I can almost guarantee none of you, when you were baptized and received the Spirit of God, had cloven tongues of fire. I haven't heard of that in 50 years of being in the church, nor doves ascending or flying up. There were some instances where, when individuals were baptized, wind blew into the area where we were baptizing an individual, and they were like, "Oh, did you see that?" But there's no cloven tongues of fire, and we don't. Okay, well, I know I received the Spirit because I had that fire on my head. We don't see that today. God was fulfilling a very important promise and letting people physically see what was taking place. And God allowed them to then speak and to hear in different languages. We know it wasn't that they began to speak babble and just a bunch of garbled mess like people believe today. That they learned languages. They were able to speak in different languages. And those who heard them in their own language. I'm slowly, very slowly, picking up Spanish, something that I hope to continue to work on. But to be able to hear and understand language as well as to speak it is a gift. God's Holy Spirit has a variety of functions. When we think of God's Spirit, it's not just, well, it's in us and it just helps us to learn, helps us to understand things. It's much more than that, and it has a variety of functions. One of the blessings that the Holy Spirit provides, and God told us that it would, is that it's a helper. It does guide us. It does help us. And it was promised to them, but so are the blessings that come from that Spirit. and from having that Spirit. Let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 15. John 14 and verse 15. There'll be a couple of verses that we cover again that we've covered in the last week or two. But John 14 and verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you a helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you." God's Holy Spirit is called a Spirit of truth. What does that mean to have a Spirit of truth? Well, it would guide them. It says it will guide them into truth. We also see that in John chapter 16. We go one chapter over, John chapter 16 and verse 13. It says, "Howbeit when it, the Spirit of truth," so we see it listed again, "as the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth." God's Spirit will allow us to understand truth, and it guides us to truth. And so we have to use that Spirit, and we have to continue to put it to work by study, by prayer, by fasting, by meditation. And God says he will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it will speak, and it will tell you of things to come. Touch on that as we get deeper into the sermon, but telling us of things to come. Just as I mentioned, the New Testament church being of one accord, because they had promises of things that were to happen in the future, and they understood them, and they understood what their role was and how that was going to come to be. So it says they will understand things to come. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4 and in verse 4. He says, "You were of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them." But he says, we are of God. "He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Here we see a third place where it describes God's Spirit as a Spirit of truth. There's also a Spirit of error. There are two different types of spirits, and God says we know one by the other. So if we have the Spirit of truth and we're using that Spirit of truth, whenever there's Spirit of error, we should be able to identify it very quickly. We know that God's Spirit will allow us and will show us all things, and will lead us to truth. It will continue to give us that direction. Why is it that some people not understand the Word of God while others do? Some understand it. It's very clear. They read it and they go, well, it's truth. It's right there in the Word of God. And others do not understand it when reading the same Scriptures. I've heard that so many times when individuals are first opened to the truth and God opens their mind to it, and they say, I got to share this with my family. My family's going to love this. And their family goes, I don't see what you're seeing. And you go, well, no, here, let me read it again. And you read them the Scriptures, and they go, that's not what I read. Because God opens your mind to a spirit of truth. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. Matthew 13 and verse 10. The disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" This is before God's Spirit was poured out. And they said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and he said to them, "Because it has been given to you. It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." God gives a spirit of truth and a spirit of understanding. He said, it has not been given to them. But it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And he puts it in the form of mysteries because to the world it is a mystery. If you were to say, well, the kingdom of God is the family of God and it's going to rule on earth for 1,000 years, people are like, no, you die and go to heaven or you go to hell. You burn forever or you float around in the clouds. It is a mystery. And the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven as described here is a mystery. And God said, it's been given to you. I've given you the ability to understand it. But the world doesn't have that same spirit, nor do they have the same understanding. Verse 12, it says, whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them is the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled, saying, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand. Just as if you're talking to your family and you go, oh, you've got to be able to hear what I'm saying. Oh, I hear what you're saying, but it doesn't make sense. Hearing they shall hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest any of them should understand with their hearts, and that I should turn and heal them. The next two verses are something that's very inspiring. And when we understand God's Spirit being a spirit of truth, he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He said, you are blessed because your eyes have been open to it. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Many prophets, and he says, and even righteous men who practiced religion, desired to see what you see. There are many who seek to understand, and they seek knowledge. There are individuals who God opens their mind, and they start seeking, and they begin to understand very quickly, and there's a desire to understand more, to seek more. There are others who desired to see what you see, and God says they did not see it. That tells us how tremendous a blessing it is when God opens the mind with his Spirit and allows us to understand his truth. Do we value God's truth, and do we value that Spirit that God has given to us? The Spirit of God will dwell in us, it will be with us, and it is a spirit of truth. But there's much more to God's Spirit. And today I want to take the time to look at some various descriptions of God's Holy Spirit. Because in the descriptions, God lets us know what his Spirit does, what his Spirit is, and how it will interact with us and be our helper. Normally I don't title my sermon, but somebody asked last week, oh, you know, what was the title of your sermon? I didn't catch the title, because most of the time I don't give a title. Today's title is The Spirit of, and a blank, dot, dot, dot. What is God's Spirit? The Spirit of. Now, we've already saw multiple places God says it is a spirit of truth. But there's so much more in the descriptions of God's Holy Spirit and how it works and what it does. And there are definitions. God says it is a spirit of, and he begins to explain. And we can look at the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians and go through and say, well, it's a spirit of love, it's a spirit of joy. But I don't want to go take the time to go through those fruit today. But I do want to take the time to go through and look at descriptions of God's Spirit and how it's portrayed, because it tells us so much about the Spirit that God says it is with you and it is in you. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, he says, do not let your adornment be merely outward. He says, don't just dress up nice, try to look nice, and that be your full adornment. He said, with the arranging of hair, the wearing of gold, putting on a fine jewelry or fine apparel, Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Character is what is important. God says it is of the heart. And we recently looked at the heart and what that means. But God says it is a gentle and quiet spirit. God's spirit is not rough and loud. It's not bullish. It's not, you need to listen to me because I've got the truth, and you just dig into someone. Barnes notes says the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit is of a calm temper, a contented mind, a heart that is free from passion, from pride, from envy and irritability, a soul that is not subject to agitations and vexations for those who live for fashion and those who seek to be distinguished for an external adorning. Oh, they got to be spiritual. They wear the best clothes to church. There he says, no, look at the gentle and the quiet spirit. Look at an individual who is not distracted, or as it says, to not having a heart that is free from passion, pride, envy, and irritability. There's something we can live up to, not being irritated or agitated at things that come up in life, not getting agitated at other drivers. I don't know how many times this week I was cut off or people just doing ridiculous things on the interstate, and you just expect, okay, in any second now, I got to slow down because they're going to cause an accident. Not to get agitated at slow people at the checkout, or the people when you're in Costco line to get gas, and it's like they're there for the first time. They don't know which cards to use. The attendant has to come over, and you're waiting and you're waiting and waiting. Not to be agitated. Or not to be agitated over gas prices, which continue to go up and up and up. And you pull in, and now you can't even pump a full tank of gas because it cuts you off at $100, which used to be able to 2 tanks of gas, but now we can't even get a full tank. Not to be agitated over the politics that go on, even more so here in California than other places of the country. Not to be agitated or worked up or irritable over crime that is steadily increasing. People have learned that, oh, the smash and grab, if it's less than $1,000, they don't do anything. And when news came out with that, people were like, oh, really? Then I'm going to go in and take $990 or $999 worth of stuff. And people just stand there watching. Others have tried to stop what's going on, but you look at this and it's so easy to get agitated, so easy to get irritable over seeing all of the stuff that takes place. Jameson Fawcett Brown says a meek and quiet spirit is not creating disturbances, bearing with the tranquility the disturbances caused by others. When others do things that are agitated, or agitating rather, you have tranquility. You go, okay, this person doesn't have the Spirit of God. This person is dealing with something or is not has the Spirit to be able to work with them in a right way. It says, meek in affections and feelings, quiet in words, in countenance, and in actions. Now, it doesn't mean you're never going to get upset at anything, because I don't want you to think, well, great, now thinking about all these things, I get upset at various things that are taking place in the world. It's not that you don't get upset with it, but that you are able to bear with it and with a gentle and quiet spirit. Describes God's spirit from a perspective of how it's going to portray itself in an individual that uses it. That they will be able to, and we'll look at some of these other descriptions that tie in together because it is one spirit, but how that spirit is used by an individual and they will be able to begin producing these type of things. It's amazing sometimes how we can identify others who have that spirit, to be able to recognize the Spirit of God in other individuals. I've mentioned this before, that, and my wife kind of gets frustrated with me at airports because I like to people watch and I like to talk to people. And we were traveling to the feast one year, and we were traveling through multiple airports. We went through First going through Tampa and then Miami airport before going down to, I think it was Jamaica for the feast that year. And we saw so many people that were traveling and, you know, going to the Caribbean and various places. And so in Tampa and in other places, we saw church members, people we hadn't seen in a long time, and crossing paths with individuals from various organizations. And there were other people that we had never met before and never seen. And as we sat there and were waiting on our flights, waiting on the plane, we watched couples, and I said, I bet you they're in the church. I bet you they're going somewhere for the feast. And there was one family in particular, and we watched them, and we ended up getting on the same plane from Tampa to Miami. And that we ended up going different places from there, but from Tampa to Miami. And so we're loading onto the plane, and they were in front of us, and we watched them get in line, and I just kept watching and how they behaved, how their children behaved. And so when we got on the plane, I'm walking down, going toward the back of the plane, and they were seated already, and he was sitting on the outside edge, and I stop and I go, where are you guys going for the feast? And he goes, how did you know we were going to the feast? he could have went, what do you mean the feast? But he was in the church, and he goes, how did you know we were going to the feast? He said, we're going to such and such island, we're in this organization. But I could just, there was a sense that spirit was there. And just as it talked about the spirit of unity that the church had, there was a sense of the God spirit in individuals who use that. And one of the gifts that God says he gives to us is the discerning of spirits. To be able to discern his spirit, but also the discerning of the spirit that is not correct. Many times when we see the description of God's Holy Spirit, it's a description of what we should be producing. It says, my spirit is this, or someone with the spirit does these things. It's what we should be producing, so it's producing those fruits. So we see just from a few verses a description of God's spirit. We see characteristics of the power that is in us, because it is power. It's not just a thing that God puts in us. It is his power. It is what he created the universe with. It is a gentle, quiet spirit, and it is a spirit of truth. Now, it does tell us, it will tell you of things to come. It reveals understanding of future events. Reveals to us what is going to take place in the not-so-distant future. Revelation chapter 19. Sometimes I think we can take for granted what we know because, I've heard that for years, or I understand that. But to really consider what God has given to us in knowledge and understanding is a tremendous blessing. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. He said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Again, another description. It's the spirit of prophecy. The word here means prophesying or prediction. There are a couple different definitions of the word prophecy or prophesying. But this one is particularly meaning of future events or predicting things that will come. So the spirit is a spirit of prophecy. Jameson Fawcett Brown says, of the spirit of prophecy, it is a result of the same spirit of prophecy in you as in myself. So he's saying, we, the angels, and you, the apostles, are alike in the testimony. We are preaching and talking about the same things. Jesus, by the operation of one and the same spirit, enabled me to show you the revelations, enabling you then to be able to record them. So the angel says, don't worship me. We have that same spirit of understanding. The spirit of prophecy is given to both of us, and I'm revealing it to you so that you can record it and then teach it to others. So we see a spirit of prophecy. How can we understand and see the things that are ahead? Well, God tells us what is going to take place. Does God's Spirit actually help us to comprehend and to be able to understand things beyond what even scholars and those who are religious leaders have sought to see and sought to hear, and yet God has not allowed them to? And it is absolutely true. That is what takes place. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. This is a very important passage of what God's Spirit does for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard," similar to what we've read earlier. Their eyes weren't open, their ears were not open to hear. He said, "Eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." The things that he has prepared in the future for us. Sadly, at the Feast of Tabernacles one year, an individual knew what I was going to speak on. He said, he read this particular passage and he said, "We have no idea what God has prepared for us. There's no way that we can know." Well, that was the day before I spoke. So when I got to speak, I moved further. And again, if we don't understand something, if we don't understand the future, and there's no way that we can understand, you're missing something. You're missing that Spirit that does reveal it to us. Because look, you look further and it says in verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through that Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." It says no man can know what the future holds, but God reveals them to us by His Spirit. He said, no, there is a Spirit that allows you to understand what others cannot. Even searching the deep things of God. "For what a man knows that the things except the spirit of man which is in him, even no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." You cannot know the things of God unless you have the Spirit of God. Again, can we realize how precious God's Holy Spirit is and what it does in our lives, what we use it for, how it changes us, and by its own description, what it should be producing. That's why David prayed, "Take not your Spirit from me." He had God's Spirit and he said, "Don't take that Spirit from me. I know how valuable it is." He saw the need for it. He saw what it could do, and he did not want to lose it. He said, "That Spirit that you have given me is precious." And sadly, we can lose that Spirit if we're not careful. We can lose it if we're not using it on a regular basis. We can lose it if we deny what God has given us through that Spirit. Let's go to 1 Peter again, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange or some strange thing is happening to you." It's like, why am I going through trials? This is horrible. God says, you're going to go through trials. I'm going to test you. I'm going to prove you. I'm going to develop you. But it says, "Don't look at it as though some strange thing is happening, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." You say, why do I have to suffer? Well, here, the Creator came in the form of a human being and had to suffer greatly. And he says, don't think some strange thing when you have a trial. "Rejoice in the extent that you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you will also be glad with exceeding joy." When His glory is revealed, do we need something to hold on to when we're going through trials? God says, think about the precious promises that He's given to us, and think about the glory that's going to be revealed. He said, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, then blessed you are, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, He has blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified." We see a Spirit of glory. God's Spirit is a spirit of glory. Jameson Fawcett Brown says, "A spirit upon you, the Spirit of the Lord is His Spirit, for He is the Lord of glory." James chapter 2 and verse 1. "Believers well overcome the reproach, seeing that the Spirit of glory rests upon them as it did upon Him." So God's Spirit, that is that same power, the same energy that He created the entire universe from, and it is the Spirit of glory. It's the same power that He gave to those in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The same power that He resurrected Christ with. The same power that Christ healed with. The same power that was given to the apostles. That Spirit and that power is the same power that is in you and I when God has blessed us with His Spirit. And it will be what God uses to glorify us. God's Spirit and His power are a spirit of glory, whether it's in Jesus Christ or whether it's in you and I. It is a spirit of glory. And that glory may not be revealed in us now. We don't go out into the street and people automatically go, "Wow, there's something different about them. You just have a spirit of glory." No. But when we are revealed, and Romans talks about that, and Paul describes being revealed as the sons of God with the glory that Jesus Christ had, that glory will be revealed in us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Holy Spirit and God's power bears witness with our spirit, the spirit in man. And, of course, if you have looked at the Word of God, you realize that there is a spirit in man that is in every human being. It separates us from the animals. But God's Spirit, He says, when the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, when it joins with our spirit, something takes place. It says, "Then you become children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, we will also be glorified together." Now, when God says His Spirit is a spirit of glory, He says we are going to be glorified together with Him. "For I reckon the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us." This is one of those encouraging scriptures when you're going through trial and difficulty. And you go, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared." So many times we go through trials and difficulty and we go, "Oh, it's just going on and on. And how could I be going through such a difficulty?" You know, I've heard people say, "You know, this has been the worst week. It's just more than I can handle. My car broke down and I lost my job." Okay. Compare that to glory that's going to be revealed in you, and you're going to have spirit life, and you're going to be eternal, and you're going to exist in the family of God. A flat tire, broken down car, loss of job is a very temporary and little thing. It cannot even be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Notice that same comparison. He said, if we suffer with Him, we will also have the Spirit of glory revealed in us. He said, we're going to be glorified together. Takes us to another description only a few verses back. We go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." God said, "I already consider you my children." It's what the Feast of Pentecost pictured, being first fruits, being children of God. "For you did not receive a spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship." Now, I know a lot of translations use the word adoption, which is a wrong translation. The word adoption means something totally different than the word sonship. But God says, "You have received a spirit of sonship, becoming a son." It says, "whereby we cry out, Abba, Father." A very personal relationship with God the Father. And He says, "You have a spirit of sonship." God's Holy Spirit places us as sons in His family. Not something down in the line, down the future, And we go, okay, well, someday I'm going to be a son of God. No, God says, you are my son now, just as a child in the womb. You don't go, someday this is going to be my child. No, a mother will say, this is my child, and I sing to it, I talk to it, I prepare a place for it. You already consider it your child. And God says, would you have that spirit? You are sons of God. His spirit is a spirit of sonship, and he is building his family. And that spirit is vital to everything that we do and all that we believe. It's not just a spirit that helps us, and God referred to it as being a helper, and it does. But that spirit is vital to everything that we believe. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28. Everyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose that will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot or counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? What is the Spirit of grace? Well, we recently covered what grace is. It means to be in the favor of God, to have a relationship with God, to have been given something special as a gift of unmerited pardon. Barnes & Noble said it has done despite the gift or the spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace because it confers grace or confers favor among people. The meaning of the phrase is done despite unto is having reproached or treated with malignity or with contempt. Grace is a word that means gifts, joy, benefits, and it's things given to us freely. Forgiveness is given to us freely. Being led to repentance is something that is a gift from God. And being given the favor of God or to be allowed to be in his presence is a gift. And so God's Spirit is a spirit of grace. And his Spirit bestows grace upon us. It gives us gifts. Not just the gift of grace or the gift of favor. When we have that Spirit, it allows us to have that relationship with God. And that is a tremendous blessing. That is a spirit of grace. It's a spirit of having gifts poured upon us. But we also know that when we have that Spirit, each of us are given gifts individually. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. He says, now there are diversities of gifts, different types of gifts, but the same Spirit. It is one Spirit. It is one power. Now, the power in you may give you gifts and abilities or special gifts. And the power of God in me may give me different gifts. But he said, there are diversities of gifts, but it is one Spirit. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, the way the Spirit is revealed, is given to each one for the profit of all. The gifts that are given are not given to us so that we profit and everybody goes, wow, that's a gifted individual. No, he said, it's given for the profit of all. He says, I've given you a gift, I've given you an ability because you're able to use it, and you're able to use it for other people, for the gift of all. For to one is the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. There have been widows in the church that people go to because they said, if I have an issue, I want them praying for me because I know what kind of faith they have when they go to God. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles and of prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits, to be able to identify God's Spirit, to be able to identify a spirit that is not God's, to recognize very quickly, and sometimes you can, there's a wrong spirit here. There's something about that individual, or there's something about what's being done where you sense a wrong spirit. So it says there's the gift of being able to discern or to break down and look in between and see the fine things of the spirits. To another, the different kinds of tongues, to be able to speak different languages. And it is a gift. Not everybody can learn different languages. And to another, the interpretation of languages. As I said, I'm learning Spanish, but interpreting Spanish is a lot more difficult unless they act like they're talking to an infant and just go very, very slowly. Learning a language is one thing, being able to have different languages you can speak, but interpretation of that. And we have a translator who hears me rattling on in English, and not only is he listening to that, but he's translating it and changing it into Spanish for those who need Spanish translation. The interpretation of those languages, that is a blessing and it is a gift. But it says in verse 11, but the one and the same Spirit works in all things. It's not that, oh, they have a spirit of different languages, and you have a different spirit of interpretation of languages, or you have a different spirit of being able to understand miracles or have prophecy. It's one Spirit that works in all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. He said, each of you are giving something individually. Now, when we receive the Spirit of God, that is a gift of God. But again, 1 Corinthians makes it clear that there are different gifts that are given to different individuals, but for the benefit of all, providing each person what they need. Verse 12, it says, for as the body is one, but it has many members, but all the members of that body being one are one body, so also is Christ. He said, the body is made up of many members, but it's still one body. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, we have all been made to drink of one Spirit. This is what made the New Testament church possible. That one Spirit was working in all of them, and they were in one accord, and they had one hope and one belief because it is one Spirit. Philippians 2 verse 1 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection or mercy, fulfill my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. He said, this is a description of what you should be like when you are using and have that Spirit. And it's the same description that described the New Testament church, being of one mind, like-minded, same love, one accord and one mind. God's Holy Spirit is a spirit of unity. A spirit of unity. It will bring people together. I've never seen where God's Spirit is active in multiple people and they're like, we want nothing to do with each other. You want to be together. You want to share in that joy. You want to share in the hope. You want to talk about the future. You want to talk about what's going on in today's society and how it relates into what's happening in the world, how it relates to Scripture. You want to talk about those things. There's a spirit of unity because we believe in the same things and are working towards the same goal. Well, look at another one. This is the spirit of wisdom. God's Spirit is a spirit of wisdom. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. Ephesians 1 and verse 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So God's Spirit is a spirit of wisdom, and it's a spirit of revelation. As we saw earlier, it's a spirit of understanding, a spirit of knowledge that it opens our minds, but it's a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, meaning God opened your eyes, as He said, to you it is given to be able to see, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. It is a spirit of wisdom, but it's that same spirit. It's not that people have different types. I've got a different type of wisdom. God gave me this type of wisdom. He gave you this type of wisdom. No, it's a spirit of wisdom, and it's that same spirit. One spirit. Let's go back a little bit to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, "In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that he who first trusted in Christ should be to praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also we have believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." He said it's a guarantee, a down payment. The Spirit is given to us as a down payment or deposit, and God makes that apparent in other verses. But it is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until it's paid in full. You're given a small amount, or God says an earnest of his Spirit, until the rest of it is paid. And that comes when that glory is going to be revealed at us at Christ's return. But he said, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God's Spirit is a spirit of promise. We don't get the Spirit and go, I really don't know what I'm supposed to do with it. You have a spirit of promise. And God says there are so many things that are going to be given to you because of that Spirit. And again, that's why it's so vital that we appreciate that and understand what that Spirit is. Jameson Fossen Brown says, the spirit of promise, in the Greek, the spirit of promise, even the Holy Spirit, the Spirit promises both the Old and New Testaments. Well, what does it mean the Spirit promises the Old and the New Testaments? It says the Word, Jesus Christ, promised the Holy Spirit. Now, that makes sense because he said, wait for the promise. They were told to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise. Those who believed the word of truth were sealed with the Spirit accordingly. Now, we understand what God's sealing means. He's sealed in the forehead, to be sealed with God's Holy Spirit means to have that Spirit put in you. But it's not just a spirit of promise because it was promised to come. It was the promise that they were told to wait for, the promise of God's Holy Spirit. But God's Spirit being a spirit of promise has more to do with what is future. It signifies that we are children of God and we will have eternal life with him. He said there is a promise that comes with that Spirit that makes it a spirit of promise, a promise of eternity, a promise to be a part of the family of God. The word promise in the Greek, according to Strong's, is a word that means an announcement, a pledge, or divine assurance of good. Is a spirit of promise. It's a divine assurance. God says, my Spirit is something that assures. If you have my Spirit, it assures that you are going to receive divine good. It's something that God says is down the line in the future, and you will be given that. It's a spirit of promise. Paul said to Timothy, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and you have been assured of. We learn them. We study the Word of God. We study the promises, but you're also assured of them. And every year you should grow a deeper, deeper conviction of what God has promised. He goes on to Timothy, knowing from whom you have learned them. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. He said you didn't just receive the Word of God and understand it, but he says it didn't come to you in word only, but in power. And in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. It is the assurance of the future. And God says that Spirit allows you to have an understanding because it is a spirit of promise. And he said, you know what kind of men we were for your sake. It's the assurance of things to come. It is a spirit of what is promised ahead. It's the assurance of the hope that we have. We also see in Timothy another description of God's Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6.
Verse 6.
He says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. God makes it apparent, especially in the New Testament, that the Spirit of God is given by the laying on of hands. And he says, stir up the gift of God. Stir up the Holy Spirit, which is given to you by the laying on of my hands. Do you stir up God's Holy Spirit? The word actually means rekindle, intensify, or make alive. You have to use it. And again, if you don't use it and you're not making it alive, you're not kindling it, you're not stirring it up, it can be taken away. God says, use the Holy Spirit to keep it active. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God's Spirit is a spirit of love. It's a spirit of power, and it's a spirit of a sound mind. The spirit of power, again, we talked about and know that God's power and his spirit is what he created the universe with. And God says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but I've given you that power. The word is actually translated force, miraculous power, strength, wonderful works. God's spirit is a spirit of miraculous power, strength, and wonderful works. When we know that that power of God is in us, it should be a comfort that we're not alone. We have the helper. We have that spirit working in us. It should be a comfort. But it also should be something that drives us. It should excite us to action. It says it's a spirit of love. The word can be translated affection or love in a social or moral sense. But the word is agape. It is a spirit of God's love. A love that cannot be completely understood without that spirit. Because a person cannot practice and have agape love unless they have that spirit. Because it is a spirit of love. That spirit is where agape love comes from. It also says it's a spirit of a sound mind. Years ago in the church, people said, well, if anybody has mental conditions or if anybody has struggles with the mind, they can never be converted because if they are, they won't have that spirit. They'll have a spirit of a sound mind. That's not what that means. Do we appreciate what it means to have a spirit of a sound mind? And do we even know what that is? It's one of the many identifying signs of God's spirit. Is a spirit of a sound mind. It's kind of like what we read earlier, a quiet and gentle spirit. The Greek from Strong's on this particular word is self-discipline or self-control. Spirit of self-control or a spirit of self-discipline. The ability to take what God has revealed and opened up and the understanding of what should and should not be done and using that spirit to control the self, to control urges, to control thoughts, is a spirit of self-control. So when it says it is a spirit of a sound mind, it is a spirit of self-control. And again, it's an identifying sign because if somebody cannot control their temper and cannot control their anger and cannot control their behavior, the Spirit of God is not working in that individual, or it's not working in the individual like it should. It is a spirit of self-control, the ability to control the self, to be able to have that quiet, meek, and gentle spirit. The word simply means temperance or being able to rein it in. That's what it means. Okay, yeah, I want to get irritated at the drivers next to me, but I need to rein it in. I need to not let that bother me. Not that, you know, I bring that up quite often. It's just because we're in California, and that's something I think everybody experiences and has seen is the traffic, other drivers. But it's the ability to rein it in. Not that you're not going to have those feelings, but you're able to withhold those feelings or withhold reacting to those feelings. Other root words mean being healed or to be made whole. So it's a spirit of self-control, the ability to have self-discipline It's ability to control oneself, but it also means to be whole. You're complete. When you have the ability to control yourself, now you can go off in so many different avenues of growth because now you have the ability to control the self. If you can't control the self, there's a lot of work to do in the meantime. Barnes notes says, of a sound mind, the Greek word denotes a sober mind, a man of prudence and discretion. The state referred to here is that which is the mind that is well balanced under the right influences and sees things in their just proportion and relation, in which it is not feverish or excited, but when everything is in its proper place. That's why the other root words mean to be made whole. When you're sick, not everything's in its proper place in your system and the way that it's working. But when God heals you, you are made whole. You're made complete. Everything's back in its proper place. And so God says it is a spirit of a sound mind. It's a spirit of self-control and having a discernment and discretion and having everything in its proper place. Leads us to another description. We'll go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, so somebody is caught up in sin, they're caught up in a struggle, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, this doesn't mean, well, okay, I know what other people's trespasses are, I know what they're struggling with, so you who are spiritual, I'm going to be the spiritual one. I'm going to go restore this person. Most people, if they have God's Spirit, realize, okay, I don't know if this is my place or not. I don't know if I should say something or not. But because it says it is a spirit of gentleness, gentle way of approaching things. And it says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You may think you're spiritual, but don't think that you're so spiritual that you can't be tempted to sin or to transgress or to trespass. It's one of the descriptions we started with, a spirit of gentleness. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It means you help take on the burden that another person's going through. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You could have so much pride to go, well, I'm the spiritual one here, and I'm gonna help this other individual. He said, no, you help bear their burden, but don't think you're something that you're not. But let each one examine his own work, and when he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. It says, we each bear our own load, but it also says bear one another's burdens. You bear yours, and you help bear that of others. This word gentleness has several connotations. King James says, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Instead of a spirit of gentleness, King James Version says a spirit of meekness. Another description is a spirit of humility. All of these are a description of God's Spirit, a spirit of gentleness, meekness, and humility. Barnes says, it gives a good description. It says, in the spirit of meekness, with a kind, forbearing, and forgiving spirit. Now, again, it's not going to be overbearing and going in with a being bullyish or rough or loud, going, you know what? I've been in the church longer than you, and I'm going to tell you what your problem is, and I'm going to tell you what your sins are. I'm here to help you because I'm spiritual. No, a forbearing and forgiving spirit. It says, not with anger, not with a lordly or overbearing mind, not with a love finding others in fault. It means you don't go out saying, well, I'm feeling pretty spiritual now. I'm going to start seeking others because I'm going to help them bear their burdens. It says, not with a love of finding others that are in fault, and with a desire for inflicting the discipline of the church. It's my responsibility to tell them they've got problems. And we laugh, but people have said those things. It's my responsibility. God's opened my mind to truth, and it's my responsibility to correct everybody that I see is doing wrong. Well, through the description of this word, meekness, a spirit of meekness, It's not seeking what's wrong in others, and it's not that you are now going to inflict the disciplines of the church. Not with a harsh or unforgiving temper. You don't go after somebody and say, here, I'm going to let you have it, and it's for your good because I'm helping you. I'm bearing your burden. But it says, doing it with love, gentleness, and humility and patience, and with a readiness to forgive when wrong has been done. A readiness to forgive when wrong has been done, especially if it's been done to you. So in only a few short passages, we see the description of God's Spirit in a number of different behaviors. That is a description of what God's Holy Spirit is and what it does. It's a Spirit in action. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Matthew 13 and verse 44 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. He says, the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field that you would give everything that you have for. That's the promise that has been given to us. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, sold all that he had and bought it. He said, you're so committed and you want that so badly that you would give up everything in your life to have it. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And when we seek the kingdom of God, we realize how valuable it is. And when we through repentance and baptism and through the receiving of God's Spirit, we also realize that there were other pearls of great price, besides just the fact that God says the kingdom of heaven and what you're striving for as the end result is a pearl. You have been given a pearl of great price through the Spirit of God. Be given the blessings of God's way of life, the blessings of being in the church and those who God has called to be a part of that body, the blessing of the calling. Because even, he says, many are called, but few are chosen, but even the number that are called are few. We have the wonderful pearl and the tremendous value of having God's Holy Spirit. Do we value it as such? That's the most important thing, and I would give up everything I have because of the promises of what His kingdom is coming, and that only comes through having that Spirit. Do we do all that we can to use that Spirit? Do we recognize what God's Holy Spirit is? God's Spirit is a Spirit of... And we didn't cover all of them today by any means. But it's a Spirit of truth. It's a Spirit of prophecy. A Spirit of glory. It's a Spirit of grace. A Spirit of wisdom. It's a Spirit of promise. A Spirit of power and of love and of self-control. It is a Spirit of gentleness. God talks about a Spirit of faith. A Spirit of holiness. There's many other descriptions of God's Holy Spirit in us and what it does through us. It's that same Spirit and the power described in us today. It's a Spirit that has many different aspects, but he says it is one Spirit. One power that all of us are tapped into and that is in us when God places it in us, is a Spirit with many different aspects, but one Spirit. And I want to cover one more as we close. One last Spirit of. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. The Spirit, as I mentioned earlier, is vital to everything that we believe. It's vital to the promises. It's vital to having Jesus Christ be able to have the ability to live His life in us. It is vital to everything that takes place in our life. Romans 8 verse 9, it says, you are not in the flesh, you're not carnal, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have that Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We see another one here, the Spirit of Christ, the same Spirit. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, it's that same power that resurrected Jesus Christ, dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. God says, that is how you are able to be changed. That is how that promise is fulfilled. And that's how you are able to be given glory, is because of that Spirit that dwells in you. And it's the same Spirit that resurrected Christ from the dead that is going to change your mortal bodies. And you will be given Spirit life by that Spirit that dwells in you. So God's Spirit is a Spirit of many things, but ultimately it is the Spirit of salvation.